Thank you for choosing Dwelling Place City Church Podcast.
Hold them up. Say this with me out loud. This is my Bible. It's the living word of God. From Genesis to maps. Has the power to change lives. And I declare by faith, my life and the life of others will be changed by the power of the word. Go to Romans chapter 6 and go into a holding pattern, if you would. Romans chapter 6. Last Sunday, I started a series called What If? And in that series, we asked some very serious questions. What if the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true? What if? And I said to you, last week, I said to you, we all ask what ifs in life all the time. What if I had this car? What if I had lived in this house? What if I, made this amount of money or lived here? Or what if I wasn't born there? What if? Life is full of what ifs, and we say it all the time. But the greatest what if we can ask is whether Jesus really did die on the cross and really was resurrected. The greatest what if. Because the implications are eternal. And so we worked on that. And if you were not with us, please go on dpcitychurch.com, go on a webpage, go on Facebook, go on Bob and Susan Beckett Facebook, look it up, listen to the video, because I gave you some very serious evidence. And so we discovered the clear detail, the undeniable evidence that Jesus Christ not only died, but was resurrected. Resurrected. Even, cut me off for a second. Sorry. Keep doing this every Sunday. I'm not going to do this anymore in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Where was I? the undeniable evidence. So we talked about even secular historians and archaeologists will confirm that there was a man by the name of Jesus Christ. He lived in the nation of Israel, was crucified in the city, the beloved city of Jerusalem, and that he was buried, and that he was dead. Even secular historians confirm that. But what we dealt with was the part about the resurrection. That's why you've got to listen to last week's message. I do not have the time to deal with that. So we discovered overwhelming evidence of circumstantial evidence about the resurrection. So circumstantial evidence means this. If you remember, I said to you about the resurrection, circumstantial evidence is indirect evidence which creates an inference from which a main fact may be concluded by reasoning. And I said to you last week, we have a dead body. Jesus was dead. As a matter of fact, we have more evidence that Jesus died than Elvis is dead. We said that. And it's true. But now, when it comes to the resurrection, we understand that by simple reasoning and circumstantial evidence, there are people in prison today because of circumstantial evidence that made it clear for a jury of 12 peers to say they need to be punished. And so we took that principle of circumstantial evidence and we applied it to the resurrection. And so any true seeker should investigate the evidence. And like I said, go on Facebook. Let's move on now this morning as we move into this next step. And now that we have the overwhelming evidence and good cause for why 2.2 billion people on the planet today, of every race, every nationality, every color, every creed, every economic level, every educational level, 2.2 billion people have reconciled the death and the resurrection for themselves personally. That's pretty strong evidence. So if we do that, we understand that what happened, if you'll remember, that Jesus was crucified, and now that he's dead, there's a story out that he's been resurrected. And the problem with the resurrection of Jesus in that day in the city of Jerusalem is that the city of Jerusalem and that region of Judea was under the procurator, the governor of called Pilate. And Pilate was under Caesar Augustus from Rome in charge of this region to keep the peace. The Romans had now occupied the precious nation of Israel, and they were now the oppressors. But what had happened is Caiaphas, the high priest, as you read and is documented, wanted Jesus, who claimed to be the Messiah, wanted him eliminated and executed. And so Caiaphas and Pilate need the body of Jesus because a rumor started after the crucifixion, 3 days later on Sunday, that Jesus was alive and had been seen. They have a problem because Caiaphas has promised Pilate, if you'll leave us alone, Caiaphas said, as the high priest, I will control the Hebrews, the Jews, from rioting against Roman occupation. Does that make sense? At the same time, the promise of Pilate said, I'll watch out for you. These two guys, Pilate has to protect his own life because now the rumors are out that this man who claimed to be the Messiah is alive. They need a body because Pilate has to answer to Caesar because he's agreed to execute Jesus. Pilate better find a body because if he doesn't find a body, the Jews are going to riot, and now Pilate's going to lose his own life because Caesar's going to kill both of them. Does that make sense? These guys need a body, and they better get a body because their lives are on the line. So Caiaphas can't control the Jewish people and the Romans. There's even Roman soldiers who confess Jesus must be the Son of God, even some of Pilate's soldiers. So they need a body to stop the rumors, if they can find a body. And so Pilate, what Pilate does is he orders his elite guard, he ordered the captain of his elite guard, he said, I want you to take soldiers out, and I want you to find the disciples. Find at least one of them, because I want to know what they did. What did they do with the body? Remember, everybody believed the body was stolen, not resurrected. So Pilate says, I want to know what happened with the body. Turn the lights back on, please. So Pilate wants to know where the body is. They've got to have a body. Now, picture this. He's ordered his guard to find the disciples. If he can find the disciples, he will torture them or crucify them if necessary to get them to tell what they did with the body. Why? Because they don't believe it was resurrected. Are you with me? You know, in the movie Risen, we watched this recently. If you watch the movie Risen, incredible, first-class movie. But if you watch it, there was a scene in there where Pilate's crack guard had bribed this guy who knew where the disciples were. He bribed him, and this guy agrees to tell them where one of the disciples is, because if he can find one disciple, he'll find the rest of them. Kind of makes sense? Watch this. It would have looked like this.
Who's Bartholomew?
I am he.
Bring him.
What you hope to win? By spreading fantasy.
By mine own eyes, Tribune. I walked with him. He spoke to me. It's unbelievable, but it is so.
Then conjure him up. Right now. Or show me the body he must have shed like a snakeskin.
God is not at my beck and call.
God, Yahweh, manifests himself through a crazy, poor, dead Jew.
Well, so it appears.
What does this rebirth mean?
What? Eternal life. For everyone. Everyone who believes.
Marvelous recruiting tool. Much better than salt. How many are you?
Well, we are few for now, and our only weapon is love. But this, well, this changes everything.
What are your intentions?
Why do you fear him, sir? This empire means nothing to him. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. That's what he taught us.
What if I ordered your crucifixion?
What would I would happily submit. Strike.
Ever watch a man crucified?
No.
No. I don't remember seeing you there. Probably because you ran. Didn't you? Should I tell you what you missed? Feel it. Imagine having this driven through your arms. And then the same, driven through your feet. Your feet. Can you imagine it? It's what you hang from. Nails. Rubbing on bone. You have to decide what's worse. The agony here. Or here. Oh! And choose which torture your own weight will inflict constantly. And then you discover you can't breathe. And you realize you will never breathe easily again. And that every breath for the rest of your horrific life will be like sucking through wet cloth. Yeshua was lucky he only hung like that for hours. Most take days, gasping for someone to kill them. And if he still felt anything at the end, he surely felt the spear thrust up under his ribs to pierce his heart and lungs. I didn't watch closely, but they must have had to break bones getting him down. Sometimes they bury them
with
nails still in. Let's not speak any more of his body. Must be hideous to look upon by now. But I ask you one last time. Where are the other disciples? I will not ask again. Tell me, and you're free.
Give your word.
My word. Where are they?
Listen, if you have seen him or you've felt him and you've experienced him, no threat in life will get you to ever deny that you know it's real. No threat in life. And so you understand that there's a reason why. What if, too, now? Let's deal with what if, too. What if, in this second part, his promises to us, if he was resurrected, are true? What if everything that he taught his disciples that are recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, considered historical fact, and even Josephus, the Hebrew scholar and historian, understands this and sees this? What if everything he claimed was true? I mean, it's incredible, because in today's world, what if Jesus promises us that life will be different for us once we accept and surrender to him? What if? Remember doubting Thomas? Remember one of the disciples, Thomas, who wasn't at the after the resurrection in the upper room that night of the resurrection, meets the disciples. Thomas isn't there. We aren't told why. But in the second appearance of Jesus, when he enters into a room with the doors closed, windows locked, Jesus appears, the resurrected physical Jesus, who had stood there and eaten fish and bread with the disciples on the first time he encountered, Thomas said, I will not believe, no matter what anybody else tells me, even the other 10 disciples that were left, because Judas is now gone, he's hung himself. He said, I will not believe. I don't care if Peter and James, doesn't matter. I want to know for myself. Into the room comes Jesus. And Jesus says, Thomas, look at the holes in my hands. Look at the hole in my side where the Roman spear gushed blood and water. And Thomas cried out, my Lord and my God. Because he knew. Do you and I have the privilege of seeing that? No. Wish I could. Don't know if I'd survive it if I did. But this I know. 2.2 billion people today can't possibly be wrong. And a room full of people here who have said, I've had an encounter with Jesus. I've invited him into my life. I've said to him, if you really are the Messiah. I mean, after all, what do you have to lose? I mean, if you open up your heart like they did, like Thomas did, and you say, Jesus, if you really are the one, what if you do that? What do you have to lose? I mean, because if it's not real, nothing's going to happen. If it is real, you'll know what 2.2 billion people know today. You'll understand it and you'll see it. So John 20 says this, John 20, 29. Jesus said unto Thomas, because you have seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they, say I'm a they. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. In other words, today, this is the day when we understand after the resurrection, he's still alive and he's living in people. And he's moving through people. And so Thomas, I said to you last week, why, if Thomas didn't really see Jesus, if Thomas didn't really stick his finger in the hole in Jesus' hands or in his side, which are, by the way, the only scars in heaven. Jesus, our Messiah, is in heaven bearing a scar in his side and in his hands. Why would Thomas do that? Why would Thomas travel all the way into the region of India to preach in the Buddhist stronghold that Jesus was crucified and resurrected, and then they said to get him to deny it? Remember I told you last week? They began to fillet him. Begin to tear pieces of skin off his body to torture him, to get him to say he made it up. And he didn't. And they filleted him alive. And the other 10 disciples with him all suffered crucifixion. One of them was speared anally to get him to deny. Why? Because they knew what you and I know, and you can know if you don't know, that it's real. And the only way you can know it is that you have to receive it, accept it, and embrace it for yourself. Matthew 20, 23 says, so he said to them, you will indeed drink of my cup, and watch what he says, and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. The Hebrew word for that is a mikvah. It means to be immersed and ceremonially clean to be baptized. The disciples were then instructed to go tell everyone that if you're going to follow Jesus and you need the strength to make changes in your life, to live your life the way he wants you to live your life and live it according to God's word and his holy scriptures. If nothing else, live out the Ten Commandments. To live them out and live them out fairly, you're going to need supernatural help. And it's important in Matthew 28:19, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. I want to ask you a question. Have you been baptized? Have you been mikvah? Have you been immersed? A lot of people say, well, what is baptism? Well, I was sprinkled when I was young, or when I was a baby. The word baptized or mikvah means immerse. And it means some of you were baptized when you were children. Maybe you were immersed, and it just didn't seem to mean anything. Listen, you can be baptized the second time. There's nothing against being baptized again. And like I've said to you before, if it didn't work the first time, I'll hold you down until you get it. Because it's real. It's a part. Why? Because as Jesus... The Bible tells us, as Jesus was laid into the tomb for us, We are laid back into the water for him. As he died for us, we are saying, I surrender my life to him. And then as he came up out of the tomb, resurrected to the newness of life, you and I come up out of the water to the newness of life. We have a baptism here this morning, and we're going to be baptizing at the end of the service. But before we do, we have one who needs, came dressed this morning, is here sitting in the service to be baptized. And if we would, you guys would go ahead and prepare that. We have one that we're going to baptize right now, and we'll put it on the screen live here so you can watch it and pray with him. And you can pray about whether you need to be baptized in water. But you understand that in this process, baptism is a part of our way of saying, I surrender my life to Jesus. I give my life to Jesus. And Suzanne, whatever you need to do. And we want to put it on the screen because I want you to see what happens. And not that, you know, you're not going to see sparks fly. Well, I don't know. Maybe you will. Who knows? That'd be kind of cool, wouldn't it? You know, the water bubble up, you know, whatever the case is. But something changes because in your life, you've been asking yourself a question. How do I get victory? How do I overcome things in my life? That's a part of what water baptism is about. And so as we get ready to baptize him, I want you to ask yourself a question. Have you been baptized? And when you were, if you were, did it make a difference? If it didn't make a difference, this is a chance. You know, when I first entered into ministry and I gave my life to Christ, and my life changed dramatically. But I was in ministry 2 years, and you've heard me say this before, so be patient with me if you have. I was in ministry for 2 years. And I was walking past water baptism. I'd never been baptized in water. And I'm in ministry. And I'm walking past the water baptistry of people being baptized. And Dr. Wilkerson is in the tank baptizing people, our pastor. And I was walking by, going to my office, fully dressed. I heard God say, it's time. Is he ready?
Yes.
He's ready? Okay, watch this. In the name of Jesus, you confess Christ as your Lord and Savior?
I do.
You believe he died on the cross for your sin?
I do.
Do you believe he was raised from the dead?
I do.
When you come up out of this water, my dear brother, come up out to the newness of life. We baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Now, a lot of people would say, well, that's just a ceremony. Well, that's the way you see it until you do it. Because as I was saying to you, I was walking by the baptistry. There was a line of people. There must have been at least 20 people in line, and they'd already baptized a bunch of people. And I'm wearing leather-soled wingtip shoes, walking through all the water, thinking, great, I want to ruin my shoes. Being real spiritual. And I just felt the Lord say, it's time. I thought, oh, my goodness. I stopped there for a moment. And then I began to think of all the things that were still in my life, and I was walking with Jesus in ministry. There were little things in my life that there were hurts and there were pains and there were people that had done things to me and things that just made my life difficult at best and habits and things that I needed to change. And I heard the Lord say, they can end now. I'll break those chains. And I walked over to the tank, and I said, Dr. Wilkerson. And he looked at me like, what are you doing? I'm in the middle of baptizing people. I said, sir, I'm ready to be baptized. And he looked at me, and he said, get in the water. Suit, tie, wingtips, the whole nine yards. I got in the water. And you know what? I came up out of that water, and from that point on, those things in my life lost their strength over me. You're thinking, I've got things in my life. Don't tell me you don't, because you know you do. And some of you, we all deal with things, but some of you, you're looking for victory. Maybe it's over cigarettes. Maybe it's over pornography. Can a Christian do that? Don't tell me they don't. Maybe it's fear, anxiety. Isaiah the prophet, 700 years before the crucifixion of Jesus, 700 years, prophesied, read it, prophesied. Every detail of the crucifixion made it clear. And those things can be broken in your life, but you have to make a choice, you have to make a decision. And you have to decide, you want victory, you want total victory? Now, I'm not saying if you're baptized in water, everything's going to be perfect. Certainly, after I was baptized in water, things weren't perfect. But you know what? I found the strength. I found the hope. I found strength from someone who entered in my life to give me a new hope and courage to fight the battles of life. And I thank God for that opportunity, and it's available for you. But I want to say this to you. There are two baptisms. There's a baptism of water. And after the disciples had been baptized, they went 40 days to Pentecost and were baptized in the Holy Ghost. Amen. And there is a life, a strength, a power for you to cause you to be successful. You're never going to be perfect. The only time you're ever going to be perfect without pain and without struggles, and you're gone. But until then, you can live victory. And you can live victory over the things that have held you back. You can break the chains, the bondages of hurts and things in the past that people have done to you and hurt you and wounded you and offended you. Those things may never go away. You will not forget them. But I want to tell you this. God can heal your thoughts about those things because those things will never go away. You'll never forget them, but the pain of them will be removed. The pain of them will be removed. And so I want to ask you, Hebrews 4, 14 and 16. Listen to this. So then, since we have such a great high priest, Jesus, who entered into heaven, resurrected, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours, Jesus, understands our weaknesses. Listen to carefully. For he faced all the same testings as we do. Listen to me very clearly. When Jesus lived his life up to water baptism, he lived a normal life after water baptism. Remember, he was baptized of John the Baptist. And when he was baptized in water, he was immersed. You know why he was immersed? Because he was saying to the Father, Father, I am willing to die for them. And I'm willing to put my life charted on a course to be the sacrifice for sin, the final Lamb of God who would shed his blood for the sin of the world. And then when John brought him back up out of the water, the Holy Ghost descended upon him and empowered him. Why? That baptism led him to the cross so that you and I can be baptized as he was. And I want to ask you here today, if you're dealing, you're facing something in life and you want to be free, you want to break through, maybe you didn't come ready to be baptized. Maybe there are other people in the room that you have planned to be baptized. When I finish here in a moment, you're going to want to go over here. But if you came and you're unprepared, you say, well, I'm not dressed. Guess what? No, we ain't going to strip you down either. Okay. You'll survive, and so will your clothes. What about my hair? What about my do? And what about my makeup? And what about my image? And what about what other people? Are you serious? You would let that keep you from experiencing the power and the life of Jesus Christ in your life so you can become victorious and live life bigger than life has been for you? Don't let anything hold you back. In just a moment, as a matter of fact, worship team, would you come? And as the worship team would come, I want to do something with you as we're almost done here this morning. But I want you to think about this. I want you to think for just a moment. What is God really saying to you right now? Maybe you're feeling that conviction. It's time for you to respond because God has victory for you in your life. Listen, if nothing else happens here today, but that you find the strength and the hope of Christ in your life, that's what this is all about. And you guys can go ahead and start as soon as you're ready. That's what this is all about. And when the disciples, 40 days after all of this, went to Pentecost, which is what we're going to be studying, we're less than 40 days out of Pentecost. We'll be celebrating Pentecost on Pentecost Sunday. That was a time when the Holy Spirit settled on the disciples. And they went out into the world and gave their lives for the message of the gospel. And if you listen to last week's message, you'll hear how each one of them died willingly to share life with other people. That's what this is about. And so as you prepare your heart and as we get ready, we're going to sing a song. And I want you to just remain seated for a moment. And if you feel led in the middle of the song to stand, you're more than welcome to. But I want you to just hang with me. And please, I'm going to ask you graciously. I just ask a favor. If you're thinking this song, this is going to be a chance to ditch the service, I'd ask you, just hang on for another few minutes. I've been watching the clock. Your roast isn't going to burn. Some of your sins can. Would you go ahead?
You got pain. He's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom, a saving, he's a prison-shaking Savior. If you got chains, he's a chain-breaker.
Uh-huh. got a couple minutes here. You can make it.
Altar workers up here, and they're here to pray for you. If you have a disease, an infirmity, a sickness, you go ahead and read the book of Isaiah. You can hear by the stripes on his back, you're healed. If you have cancer, you have an infirmity in your body, you have asthma, you have some kind of disease, you have a physical ailment, Jesus died on the cross for your healing. And there are going to be people up here to pray for you as we go on and baptize these folks. And I want to say to you, if you're not baptized and you're walking with Jesus, start praying for the conviction that God is bringing to people on the streets right now. We are out to change our community. We're out to make a difference. It's not going to happen by us as a church. I'm meeting with a group of pastors that have been meeting. We've been meeting together. We've been saying, what are we going to do as shepherds? What are we going to do as pastors? What are we going to say to this community about who we are and what we need to do to change the community, to change the lives of people? And that's what we're about. Last week, you put out 400 bags of respect. Listen to me. You made God proud as you reached out to people, and you love people. And I think it's amazing. So get a hold of somebody as we close the service. Would you stand? Heavenly Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for your presence, for your love, and for your mercy. And all of God's people said, God love you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Workers, come.